Have you ever been like, what is that, smarter than a third grader or a fifth grader or something like that? And you're like, well, of course I am. I got a degree in college. I'm a successful businessman or woman, and I know about life. And then they start asking questions, and you go, I learned that in third grade. I learned that in fifth grade. And you realize I don't remember any of the questions they're asking. And somewhere along the line, and right about now, you're going to feel this way because I'm about to ask you a question. You think to yourself, I wish I would have paid more attention back then. How many would say that? How many would say in your life, you can look back at a time and said, man, when my wife was telling me what the weekend looked like, I wish I would have dialed in at the beginning of the conversation versus when she goes, so did you get that? Oh, this was a quiz. I thought this was just you processing out loud. Like, I really wish I would have been engaged during all that. Men, can I get a little amen out of you of that? Because you're too chicken to say amen right now. Thank you. Okay, so when it comes to this time of the survey of the New Testament, don't miss the opportunity, because right now that was just way too much information in one little setting. And actually found out this past weekend, videos like this cost somewhere between $25,000 and $50,000 to produce. So this little video that we quickly watch, this is actually an amazing piece of biblical literature to help us understand the Bible in a better way. And guess what? I ain't writing a $50,000 check for a video, but I will click a link on YouTube for you. And so take an opportunity right now to start watching these videos every single day, and you don't have to memorize the whole thing. But if one day you could be asked some quiz question, what does 1 Peter have to do about? And you can go, oh, well, that's hope inside of suffering. You're going to look like a genius. You're going to look brilliant. And then I'll go, what do you mean by that? And you'll go, I have a video to show you. Like, you know, you may not know everything, but if you're in a place in your life where you know that there's hope inside of suffering and you know how to get back to this book, that's what it is. And so here's what, and this, you're going to be able to say amen right now. If you're watching online, I need you to give me a thumbs up and when I say this. So today we're going to talk about suffering. See, I even pre-warned you. I even set expectations. But when I say, let's talk about suffering, no one's going to jump on board and say, yeah, that's awesome. We should absolutely talk about this. So we are going to talk about it today. But the first thing I kind of want to do is, I think when we talk about the perspective of suffering, I think it's relative. And here's why I mean. Peter was currently writing this letter to this new generation, this early century Christians, and they are under Roman law. They are being persecuted for their belief system. When I say persecuted, I mean beat in prison and even murdered. And he's writing that to them. And so that's one level of suffering. Today, our definition of suffering in the American church looks a little different when we're frustrated because it was rainy today and we weren't sure if our car could get through a puddle to get here. So you're watching online now, which, by the way, we're absolutely thrilled that you are. But then we're also frustrated because the chairs are a little bit further apart because we have to social distance. And in the social distancing, we get frustrated because, like this afternoon, my kid's 6 o'clock soccer game got canceled because a kid on the other team tested positive for COVID. And instead of the whole family going to a soccer game, which, by the way, only one parent's allowed to go with a face mask, the other kids and family have to stay home in our air-conditioned house, couple thousand square feet, nice carpeting, and a TV that has, what, 500, 600, 700, 800 channels on it? Like, I'm just saying, our definition of suffering may be a little different from those in third world nations right now. And by the way, there's plenty of websites out there and newsletters that I know I'm a part of. Do you know that nearly 100,000 Christians a year are still martyred? Not murdered, martyred for their Christian faith. There's church buildings in foreign nations that are blown up, that come under house arrest. And so can we just agree, my definition of suffering and your definition of suffering may be different, but that doesn't invalidate your pain or my pain. Right? Because your upbringing, your cultural understanding, your lifestyle, you may go, oh, I don't have money, you know, to put gas in my boat this weekend. Okay, I understand your suffering. Some of us decide to procreate with 4 kids and we're just having trouble putting dinner on the table, right? I mean, So, and again, not that your suffering is bad or wrong or right. It's going to look different from all of us. So, but when it comes to suffering, I do believe this, and you may not agree with this, but we're just going to keep talking about it. Maybe we can get on the same page. One, I think suffering is relative. But number two, I think suffering is inevitable. In life, pain is on its way. And I'm going to quote an amazing philosophical movie. You may know about it. It's called Princess Bride. Pain is inevitable. Anyone who says different is selling you something, right? So if you don't know this great philosophical movie, you need to watch it and you'll understand marriage, okay? So pain is inevitable. Not that pain and marriage are equal, but okay. So 1 Peter 4:2. I really feel like I should move quickly past that one. So 1 Peter 4:12-13. If you are watching online, if you're sitting here, you can download our app. In it, you'll have these different sermon notes. You can follow along in your Bible, in our app, or just read this with me. And so here's what it is. I believe the scriptures say that suffering is inevitable. Here's a scripture I'm going to show you to prove this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at fiery ordeals that come to you to test you, as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice. You're funny, Peter. We'll get back to that. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed and overjoyed when his glory has been revealed. So can you do me a favor? Do you mind if I reword this scripture for you? Because this is a great little scripture, easy to read. You can kind of understand it. But do you mind if I put it in my own terms? Here's what God's saying. Hey, guys, don't be shocked, don't be surprised, and don't be overwhelmed when life throws you lemons, when life dumps on you, when the unexpected comes. Don't be surprised about that. And actually, I'll go a step further. Be expecting it. Why? Because life is filled with other people and people are issues. You can say amen to that because usually their issues become your issues and then life has a bunch of issues. So don't be surprised by it. Actually, can everyone do me a favor? Be expecting it. Like, have your heads up and know that it's not going to go perfect every single day of your life. And by the way, when you're expecting this and when you know this is coming, don't be surprised by it and stop saying the prayer, God, why did you do this to me? As if he was some vindictive God looking to annoy you because he had nothing better to do. So he's just going to screw up your life. What God's saying is, no, I want you in the middle of this to be filled with joy.
Amen.
Okay, so I appreciate those faith-filled amens, but let's be honest, none of us really get that yet. So I want you to be overjoyed because when you're in the middle of this pain, when you're in the middle of this process, when you're in the middle of this circumstance, you can actually get something out of it. And so, okay, so let's just keep kind of unpacking this for a minute because I know what I'm trying to say, but I know I haven't said it yet. Here's kind of the first way I would say it is. I don't think people enjoy pain. Let me personalize this. I'm not a fan of pain. I don't look forward to pain. If there was ever a guy squaring off and he's like, dude, I'm just going to beat you up, I'm fine going, you win. Because I don't want to get hit. Right? I don't look at that. I have never woke up in the middle of the night needing to use the restroom and or getting a drink of water. And at my age, it's usually the bathroom thing. And turn the corner just to stub a toe. And have you ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night and was surprised at the words that came out of your mouth? And the amount of pain that little pinky toe can give you. And it shoots up your body. And as you're sitting there, suddenly like Yosemite Sam just hurting. And all of a sudden, you can feel your heartbeat in your toe. I've never once went, dude, that was awesome. I'm not a pain. And actually, I actually believe I'm an expert in pain. And here's why I say this. I've had somewhere around 12 kidney stones. Have you ever had a kidney stone before? Yeah. A word of advice, don't. Okay. If you've ever had a kidney stone, you know what one feels like. I've had so many kidney stones, we stopped counting. Kidney stones that hurt so bad that when your father-in-law has to rush you to the ER and stop partway there to open up the door and actually throw up, you're in so much pain. I've had kidney stones that have passed on their own. I've had kidney stones that they had to blast. I don't know how they blasted it. You know why? They put me to sleep. I just woke up not with one large one, but 20 small ones that had to pass through. And it was so much fun. As I was in my bedroom, white knuckling. Have you ever had to white knuckle a pillow because there was nothing else to grab onto? And you're just sitting there going, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. By the way, you have the same prayers after a good Mexican dinner. Like, Lord, I will make a deal with you if you take away this pain. And I'm an expert in pain. And guess what? I don't like it. I don't want another kidney stone. Anytime I get any type of pain in certain areas, I start the prayer, oh God, don't let it be that again. Right? Because I don't get pain. I don't like pain. And apparently the only thing equal to the pain of a kidney stone is something known as childbirth. Yes, women. I just went there. You heard me. When it comes to kidney stones, apparently equal to that is childbirth. And guess what? My wife has had a child before, and I can't say I know her pain. I can't say I was in there all four times that she had a kid, and it looked really painful. And everything, there was 20, 30 doctors in there, and everyone's just catching stuff, and it's just crazy, the amount of pain and screaming and bearing down and knuckling down. And the crazy thing, after my wife had the very first baby, we're holding our baby boy, Judah, and like a week later, she's like, I could do this again. And I'm like, the pain that you just went through, why would you possibly want to do it again? Because when I went through a pain apparently similar to that, I never wanted to have it happen again. And the difference between the two was, one was pain for the sake of pain, and the other one was pain with the sake of purpose. And when I say, do we hate pain? We'd all say yes. But if I said, what if it's pain with purpose? You'd probably go, actually, that makes a lot of sense. Because she was willing to endure the pain of childbirth four times. Why? Because of the purpose that we were able to hold afterwards. And what if we view the pain that we're going through in our life and having purpose on the backside? Maybe that makes the pain that we're in the middle of easier to endure. And by the way, you know you guys do this. You do this now whenever you decide to get fit and you go to some health club and you actually pay someone to hurt you. And you CrossFitters, yeah, I'm going to make fun of you a little bit today. Why? You make it easy. You like show up to a gym and you're like, what's my WOD? And everyone who's not a CrossFitter goes, what are you talking about? Well, my workout of the day. And they're like, great. Here's what you need for practical exercise. Jump on a box this high. You know, because anytime I need something at the house, I do a standing box jump, just be able to get the Cheerios off the top shelf, right? And then it's like, and now it's time to do 400 burpees, or you puke first, whichever one. That sounds great. And somehow we like submit ourselves to this pain because we know this pain has a purpose, and it's getting our heart beating. It's getting our blood running. It's getting our muscles strengthened, right? And we submit to this pain. You know, there's people, I just had a conversation with someone at the first service. I know there's someone else sitting here. They went through the pain of surgery on a foot, on a hip. And you go, why would you gonna undergo that pain? Why? Because this pain has a purpose. Because a little bit of pain now gives me a whole lot of gain for the future. And so how about when we're in the middle of a suffering, when you decide, I've never met an individual before who decided to go back to college. It's like, man, how's it going so you get the next degree to get the advancement in the job? I've never met someone who went, dude, going to work all day long, to then watch the kids in the evening, to then stay home and stay up to do a paper. This is awesome. I'm enjoying my lack of sleep and personal time. Like, I've never met someone doing that. But here's what I have met on the backside. Someone goes, it was worth it for this. It was worth it to achieve this thing. And so here's what I'm going to say. When you read the scriptures, you should know this. God says it very loudly, very often. Expect pain and expect suffering. But at least in this, we're going to get a perspective why. Luke 22 says this. Luke 22 verses 31 and 32. When I say that God says expect pain, you may not believe that. And if you don't believe it, then do something with this scripture. Jesus is talking and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked it to sift you like wheat. So he's talking to Peter. By the way, Peter wrote this book over here, and let's just kind of jump to a different part where Jesus and Peter are having firsthand conversations. And Jesus is looking at Peter going, listen, Satan's actually asked to take you out. And so I've prayed for you. Man, that's really nice, Jesus. I appreciate you doing that. Jesus prayed for him, and he said, I prayed that your faith would not fail you. And when you've turned back, you strengthen your brothers. Don't take this the wrong way, but Jesus, you said the wrong prayer. Do you guys see where I'm going with this? Instead of saying, I've prayed that the enemy doesn't win. And I've prayed that when you come back, that your faith will actually encourage other people. Jesus, why don't you do this prayer? Hey, Satan, leave him alone. Am I the only one smarter than Jesus right now? Doesn't that make a lot more sense? I love that the only person saying no right now is my wife in the back. She's like, no, you're not smarter than Jesus. We appreciate it. Like, you know that. Okay, so, but like, to me, that's a much better prayer. If Jesus would have said, Satan, don't touch him, get away, hands off, protection, armor of the spirit, all that stuff on his own. But he didn't. Jesus basically said this prayer. Dear Peter, or said this prayer. Satan, as you're about to move him into a time of suffering, here's what I'm going to pray. That the suffering, that the weight, that the pain, that this trial of life is about to put you through, I pray that it won't break you. And actually, not only will it not break you, that it'll strengthen you. And then in strengthening you, when you come out of this, you will be a living testimony to those around you, because someone else is probably going to go through what you've gone through. And when you get through what you went through, you'll be able to look back and pull them through what they're in the midst of. Because sometimes God's preparations come packaged as pain. Man, isn't that just, you've never seen that on a Christian bumper sticker. Right? Like, that's not on our website. Hey, if life's going great, come here. We want to point out why it will suck. But don't worry. There's preparation in the pain. But sometime in order for God to do something through you, he has to do something in you first. And that goes through some suffering. And so he looks and he says, Simon, I'm praying that it doesn't turn you back. And then, by the way, let's just kind of keep going down this Jesus. I know we're in the book of 1 Peter over here, but let's keep talking about the guy Peter and this relationship he had with Jesus. Because then what we see in Matthew 16 is Jesus goes, hey, everyone, just so you know that I'm going to be dying soon and I'm going to need to do this in order to fulfill what I'm called to. And Peter stands up and he goes, no way, Jesus, I'm not going to let this happen. We will die for you. And Jesus, and by the way, you're going to want to take special note of this. If Jesus ever says this to you, like, you really messed up. Ready? He goes, get thee behind me, Satan. Just FYI, if Jesus ever says that, you just need to back that train on up the tracks. And so Peter right here is finding out, hey, I was just warned and Satan's trying to sift me. And now rather than being on team Jesus, I actually shifted to the other team. Jesus is like telling me to get behind him. And then Jesus, Matthew 26, he goes, hey, disciples, tough times are coming. Persecution coming. Trials are coming. Can you come to this garden with me? And I just need you to stay here a little bit, pray. Can you have my back? Jesus sneaks away to pray a little bit, comes back. What's he find Peter doing? Say it out loud. Sleeping. Falling asleep on the job. And instead of being vigilant and better being forthright, instead of being active in what God's calling to, he's being passive at this point. And then the worst one, I think, that comes along at this point. I guess we could stay in the garden for a minute longer. You remember in John 18 when the guards came to actually arrest him and Jesus steps up and goes, I'm the guy you're looking for. Let's go make this thing happen. And Peter actually strides to block what God is doing on the earth by pulling out a sword, attempts to kill a Roman soldier only to cut off his ear. Because let's be honest, when we're misguided, we're probably misled too, right? And so Peter ends up sneaking somewhere behind the group into the garden or into this little courtyard while Jesus is being under trial and being persecuted. And we see in Luke 22 where a little girl comes up to this big, bad, burly fisherman and says, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? And he goes, man, that's not me, that's not me. And all the while, Peter's wrestling. And then another guy, hey, I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him before. And he denies him a second time. And then on a third time, a rooster crows. And it says in Luke there that Jesus actually looks across and catches eyes with him. And I wonder if that moment is when Peter went, Jesus even warned me of this. Do you think he could rehear the prayer that Jesus said for him at that moment? Yeah, because you guys know this, and I know this to be true. When we have epic fails, doesn't everything around us become silent? Doesn't clarity occur in the middle of our greatest foolishness? And do you think that was the moment where the enemy goes, he even told you I was coming after you? dude, you might as well run away. He'll never forgive you. He heard you deny you. He heard you deny him. But here's a beautiful thing. Jesus actually gave Peter hope in the middle of his suffering by saying, the enemy is coming after you. But I pray that when you come back, there will be a slipping, there will be a failure. And so here's saying, I'm supposed to tell you right now, like in the middle, give you hope in the middle of your suffering. And right now, if I just keep highlighting Peter, you're going to go, wait, there's no hope here. Like he failed and he failed and he failed and he failed. So let's do this. Can I pivot the conversation to Jesus just real quick? And I want to show you the power of understanding the potential that your pain can have you in the moment of your toughest times. Because think about Jesus now. Jesus, a couple days earlier, if you don't know the story, it's known as the triumphal entry. Jesus comes riding into town on the back of a donkey. Does anyone remember what they were waving? Big branches of palm branches. Have you ever been to church before and all of a sudden these green palm branches are everywhere and you're like, these crazy Christians doing something again? No, that's decoration, okay? It's this decoration because Jesus came riding on a donkey because he was going to be the king. He was going to establish his throne. Everyone was excited about what Jesus was going to do. And guess what? When life was going great, all of the world, all of the community, all the society was willing to party with Jesus. And how many times in your life when everything is going awesome, you have more friends than you even knew? Everything is becoming successful. Life is going good. And here's how I'm going to prove it to you. Right now, if you hit a $100 million jackpot in the lottery, I bet you have more friends that you never knew come to hit you up. Right? And they show up, what's up, bro? And you're like, I don't know you, but okay. And you want to do the handshake, but they want to do the tuck in half hug thing, right? Like they're ready to be your friends. But what if suffering comes at the same time? Jesus shows us here that when the suffering showed up, no one was around. Where are Peter? Where are the apostles or disciples at this time? Where are all those followers? Because crowds are willing to be there for the celebration, but no one ever wants to be around for the suffering. But think about this in Jesus' life. How important, here's a big thought for you, and I want you to embrace this for your own. How important is it that you understand suffering in your life? Because Jesus was more powerful in his suffering than in his celebration. In his celebration, people were getting healed. In his celebration, he was telling parables and stories that we still pass down to this day that are invaluable. In his suffering, 12 men were able to follow him and he was able, or excuse me, in his celebration, 12 men were able to follow him and he was able to disciple him, which is absolutely awesome. But in his suffering, the sins of the world were paid for. In his suffering, that's when all of humanity understood the love of a Savior for ourselves. In his suffering, that's when he was able to move past this earth and release the Holy Spirit to where all of us, rather than 12 men following one guy, all of Christianity can follow all of God because the Holy Spirit is present in our life today. When it comes to Jesus Christ, his greatest time was in the middle of his greatest suffering. And I say that to you today to say, your greatest time will not be found in your celebrations. Your greatest times of understanding the power that's inside of you that needs to be unlocked and unleashed. The greatest understanding of what you were meant to be in this life isn't going to happen because someone made a birthday cake, had some candles, and blew up some balloons. You're going to find out who you are in the middle of this suffering, and that's the joy that God's trying to reveal to us today. Embrace that suffering because inside of that suffering comes deliverance. And in that suffering, you find a new way to have celebration. Or can I say this? Hope in the middle of your suffering. So that's how you find hope, is having a Christ-like perspective. But here's the reality of suffering that I'm going to present to you as an option today. A lot of times, if we just look at the life of Peter, a lot of times we suffer because we don't. Things we do have negative, it reciprocates back in an unhealthy way. And when you look back, you go, oh, well, I put it out in an unhealthy way. Christians call it sowing and reaping. Buddhists, the yin and the yang. Native Americans have what you put out, you bring back. Every religion has it because it's true. And sometimes the junk of life is because of the trash you threw out. And so when you look at Peter, and he's like, Jesus, I'm all here for you. And then he gets rebuked. That was because of what Peter said. How many times has your mouth, it's been easier to blurt out what you're thinking versus process what you know? That gets you in trouble. And how many times when Peter, he's at the garden, he's asked to stay vigilant, how many times is it more comfortable for us to do something that's unhealthy than get uncomfortable to do something that's healthy, and we're not vigilant in what we know we should do when we fall asleep on the job, and then you end up getting kind of bit in the butt for it? Right? You see that in Peter's life. You see that in Peter when it comes to denying. Denying what? Denying what he knows to be true in order to be comfortable in the group that he is. Man, he was a chameleon at this point, and that being a chameleon and trying to make all people happy as well as keeping himself safe and ends up destroying him as a person, where he ran back to a former day, and Jesus eventually found him back on the seashore. But now, because of all that Peter went through, and then you remember Jesus said that when you come back, you can encourage and build faith in other people. Here's what Peter writes for us. Ready for this? Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He goes, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. So for everyone who believes that the moment you became a Christian, you're going to live a happy-go-lucky life, bed of roses, to one day die, sit on a cloud, have a harp, and live happily ever after, I have a really bad scripture for you to read. Ready? Just as Christ suffered in his body, you need to have the same thought that your body needs to suffer. Anyone want to go to Jesus now? Like, here's where we're at. Ready for this? Because whoever suffers in his body is done with sin. Suffering is a part of our life, but the question is, are you going to suffer because of the sin that you did or the sin that you're done with? The same mindset that Jesus had was, I am willing to go to the cross to end sin. Are we willing to have the same mindset in our life? I am willing to suffer so I can be done with this sin that's driving me nuts. Okay, if you're watching us on our online campus, I'm going to ask you to say yes or no. If you're sitting in here, raise your hand. Here's the question for everyone. Is there something in your life that you hate about you? And at what point will you suffer to get rid of it? Is there a belief system? Is something that you say, a habit that you do, an overspending that you always do, an overeating that you always do, that you go, I know I need to be done with this. You're either going to suffer from the effects of it, or you're going to suffer because you're done with it. As a result, we do not live the rest of our earthly life with evil human desires, but the will of God. So we're either going to accept the will of God and deal with the suffering of our flesh nature, or we're going to embrace our flesh nature and reject the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgy, carousing, detestable idolatries. And by the way, they're going to be surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living that heaps what? Heaps abuse upon you. Heaps suffering upon you. Guess what? If I just run out and I do this destructive thing over and over again, I can't be surprised that suffering comes, because that's what I put out there. It's the result of it. And so here's what I have a theory. You don't have to believe this theory. You don't have to adhere to this. You don't even have to like it. But I have this theory that suffering is a result of selfish decisions or decisions made for yourself. The selfish decisions. I'm going to eat anything I want, how much of it I want, any time that I want. That's a selfish decision that you made. And here's the thing. And by the way, you don't even have to be a nutritionist to know this is true. You eat like that long enough, your health goes down the tube, right? I mean, when you have to say, oh, I can take 50 cc's of insulin so that I can eat this, that's a pretty unhealthy decision. And if you don't know that to be true, may I say, not even the word of God, every doctor agrees with me. Like, that is when you're having to offset so you can eat this junk food. And so my selfish decision to eat what I want, when I want, it's going to affect my health. It's also going to affect my finances, because the unhealthier you are, the more often you're going to be at the hospital buying more medication and maybe even additional equipment to move around your life. But then I'll even go a step further. I think it affects relationships. And why? Hey, let's go to the park. Let's get out and do something. And you go, I don't have the energy. I don't feel good. The grandchildren want to play down at the park or run down your grass, and you can't even get out of the house to do it. You're breaking down relationships all because you've made selfish decisions, and you'll suffer from it on the backside. Or you make decisions for yourself that says, I'm done with this sin. I want to accept the will of God. The will of God says this: do you not know that this is a temple? This is a temple. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose to eat healthy 95% of the time. Like, let's just say it, right? I mean, sometimes you need you can do cake cookies, you can do Suzy Q's, you can do Crudas donuts, angel cream, chocolate filled, you can do... Are we on the don't do it? Not today, not after yesterday. It was a birthday party, man. Extra icing. I did it right. When you sweat because of the amount of sugar you had too much sugar. I'll just throw that out there. So 95% of the time, you're going to choose to eat healthy. And guess what? I'm going to suffer by not eating this. I'm going to suffer by going to the gym. I'm going to go suffer because I'm getting a nutritionist to help me. I'm going to help you. And guess what? You're going to either suffer on the front side or the back side, but suffering is a part of life. And by the way, I probably could do this with your finances. You're going to either buy everything you want, anytime you want, everything you want. And on the backside, you're going to suffer with a certain amount of interest and debt that you just can't even figure out how to make next month's payments. Or you're going to learn how to say no and suffer because, you know, sometimes I want is better than I owe. So you learn how to suffer at that. And by the way, parents right now, can I just say this very, very, very loud for you? You're either going to invest in your kid's spirituality now, or you're going to be praying for a pastor and someone to do it in the future. You're going to either sit around the table praying with them and having relationships with them now, and you're going to suffer because guess what? Conversations don't go smooth and kids don't understand everything, and you're going to want to try to have a spiritual conversation. You're going to have one-on-one, and they're going to be moving all over. You're going to suffer to fight for that relationship. If not, you will reap what you sow in those kids in days to come, and the only way they're going to get the word of God in them is because you take the word of God and put them in them. And if you say this, well, I don't know how to put the word of God in them, we just gave you a video. Watch it with them. Don't make this difficult. Anything you do is better than what the enemy's willing to do. So we got to suffer. We got to suffer through these things. And again, that's my theory. You do with it what you want. So here's the questions I would have for you. Question number one, these aren't a part of the NAB group questions, but this is something that I want you to wrestle with. Number one, where in your life are you living a hard life because of your selfish decisions? You're eating the fruit of what you sown. And then question number two, and this one I'm going to dig on just a minute here. Where in your life are you living a hard life because you're done with sin? So where have you made a personal decision where you say, I'm done with this aspect of my life because God is talking to me about it, the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on it, and I know I need to get rid of this thing in my life, and I am suffering to try to defeat it. I am suffering because my flesh wants it, my mind wants it, my spirit wants it, my soul wants it, but everything inside of me knows I have to be done with it. And if you don't have this thing in your life that you can look at and say, I'm suffering because I'm done with sin, I'm going to encourage you to read 1 Peter till you find something. Because that's what he told to us in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, we suffer because we get to the point where we go, I'm willing to suffer because I'm done with this thing. And that's what it means to have the mind of Christ. So for those who don't know what having the mind of Christ looks like, let me just encourage you this. There was a man named Jesus. He was God in heaven. That when he saw that humanity was separated from him, he actually stepped out of heaven to walk on earth, to walk with us and talk with us and be with us 2,000 years ago. And you probably know this day, we call it Christmas. He was born. And then another day you probably know, you might not know the fullness of it. You just eat chocolate bunnies and you sweat sugar like unhealthy people do. And it's called Easter. That was the day that he died for our sins. Jesus allowed himself to be taken into Roman captivity, falsely accused, a joke of a trial, to actually go through excruciating pain to die on a cross for us. But in doing so, the sin that separated God from humanity, Jesus bridged that divide in order to have a personal relationship with you. And even today, you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's a very simple question for you. Are you ready to know him as your Lord and Savior? And if you are, in just 1 minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And for those watching online, I'm going to ask the people on our Collinsville campus to close their eyes in just a moment. Now, you may not need to do that because you're by yourself. But when I ask them to raise their hands, I'm also going to ask this of you. There's going to be a tab that may pop up and you can click yes. There may be one of our pastors that posts in there, did you say this prayer and like this comment? I'm going to ask you to hit a like comment or just get a hold of us because we want to celebrate that you're taking your first step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as I go to ask you the question on our online campus, those sitting here, could I just ask everyone to close your eyes? Give me 2 minutes here. And in closing your eyes, you're just creating a place where anyone around you that's ready to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior can say yes. But if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're sitting with me here or watching online, if you're ready to make that decision today with every eye closed, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand? And in raising your hand, here's what you do, and I see that hand over here. In raising your hand, Scripture says that if you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that you are saved, and I believe with raising your hand, it's just a small token of believing in your heart. So now if you're watching us online or you're sitting here with me, could I just ask everyone to say this prayer out loud? Dear Jesus, today is the day that I am done with sin, but I cannot do it on my own. Will you become Lord of my life and eradicate this sin nature from me? Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for the individuals that have raised their hands, those that have hit a like comment or said yes online. It makes no difference where they are or how we do it. What makes a difference is the life-changing decision that we made today. So I just ask for every person that took their first step in a growing relationship with you, God, become intimate with them. Holy Spirit, create relationships around them so that they can be encouraged in this journey that they're heading on. I now pray for any person that is in the midst of a suffering trial. I pray for anyone here that's in the middle of pain, and the whole time that I've been talking about it, I pray you don't feel that I've made light of any situation, but hopefully revealed an aspect or perspective of your situation. I pray that you can find purpose in your pain in order to grow. I pray that there's individuals around you that will actually be, just as Christ's death testified to us, I pray that your trials and suffering become a testimony to a cynical world around you. Rather than questioning, why don't you participate and why don't you walk away, people will actually be encouraged and equipped by what you're going through. God, whatever you need to do to us in order to move through us, have your way this day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.